First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 6th, 2017. Know Jesus Wants Our Souls Now.
And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from the heaven, but consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Do you not know what manner of spirit you are of?
For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village.
Thank you. You may be seated.
That Bible section is amazing. That's what we're going to be working our way through today. Is what's in the disciples' minds? What are they doing? What are they thinking? Why would they even come up with this kind of stuff? If you remember, the book of Luke has been introduced to us by Luke himself, saying he's come to write and tell us things that we should know about Jesus. The office is first than us as we read it. And we want to talk about what Jesus wants to do with our souls. Jesus wants your soul now, not just in the future, not just in heaven, but later. And then what do you do with God now? We like to play deals. We like to play deals when we go shopping. We like to play deals when we play games with other people. But the dangerous thing is to start thinking you can make a deal with God. God does not play, let's make a deal. This is Lucky Luciano. Who is he? He was a mob boss in the United States. He looks like a mob boss. So he was finally arrested for some crimes in the late 1930s and put in prison. In the 1930s, in the 1970s, in those two decades, people who are in the federal government who did prosecutions will say that the La Cosa Nostra was perhaps at its strongest in its effect. In the 1930s and 1940s, they controlled a lot of shipping in the United States. In the United States, in 1942, began to have problems on the docks. One ship sank. Some dock workers were going on strike. And in the world scene, what's going on in 1942? We're at war, and shipping is vital to send goods, material, men across the ocean. We're also helping England, the United Kingdom, stay alive by sending them men, materials, machines, so that they can stay alive. So American docks were very, very prime areas of activity. Luciano and his contacts, including Albert Anastasia, were people who had control over the shipping centers in the United States. And a deal was proffered, because Lucky Luciano had been sentenced to at least 30 years in prison that he began serving, I believe, in 1936. The United States government went to him and said, if you will use your mob contacts to guarantee that there will be no conflicts on the docks, no strikes, no mysterious ship sinkings, no work stoppages, we will do what we can for you at the end of World War II if we win. So he began to send messages, and there were no more strikes, no more work stoppages. The United States won the war. And in 1956, the prosecutor who had put him into prison, Thomas Dewey, heard that name? Ran for president. Suddenly, it became in the United States' best interest to free him from prison and put him on a boat to Sicily. Charges were dropped. He wasn't supposed to come back to the United States. He was supposed to stay there. In the 1950s, Thomas Dewey was interviewed and said it was to our advantage to free Mr. Luciano from prison 20 years early because of assistance he rendered to the United States government. And he bragged for the rest of his life how he helped the United States war effort from prison. He's still a criminal. He still was involved in bad things. But because of the positive outcome, he was able to use his criminal activities to effect. He felt very, very good about himself. You and I are people who need to be careful how easily we let ourselves off the hook for the things that God wants us to do. God tells us in the Great Commission, Jesus said we're supposed to be people who share the gospel, And we're supposed to be people who encourage and uplift each other, to help build each other up, to try and encourage each other to learn, to be just better disciples of God ourselves, and to help other people hear about the saving message of Jesus Christ, their need for the cross, and what the cross has done for you and I. If you don't know what to do, tell people your testimony. Tell them what you've done. Tell them what you believe. Tell them what you think. Tell them when you met Christ. Because that's what people want to hear, is your story. What we have here is we have, with this kind of light, a couple of insights into the disciples' activities, into their thinking, because one of the most dangerous things you can do is think. Because you might go throughout your day and do what you've always done, but suddenly you begin to think, or perhaps suddenly you begin to listen. And as I've said before, you can tell if an adult has come under God's influence, because the only times I've ever seen adults change is when they have come to Christ. Because we are set in our ways. Yes? Yes. We have things we like, things we don't like, things we do. People can say, I can guess what you're going to do this week on Tuesday because you've done it all the time. For us, breaking habits, changing personality comes as we add the character of Christ to our lives, when we trust Him as our Savior and He comes to come in to guide us and to fill us. The disciples, what we're thinking right now for chronology for this story is, it's a little difficult to tell, but we believe this is most likely the fall before Jesus would be crucified the following spring. So we're looking at about 6 to 8 months before the death and resurrection of Christ, as we look at the schedule that we have here. When we look at the disciples, chapter 9 is a fantastic chapter of experiences that the disciples would have had over a relatively short period of time. They were experiencing Jesus. They were seeing what Jesus did. They were finding some of the things Jesus did for us. When we trust Christ as Savior, He gives us a new future. He gives us mercy and forgiveness. He gives us the promise of an eternity with Him. We get spiritual giftedness. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God gives us expectations. God gives us things that we can do, things we can receive from Him. He gave them great blessings with honor, just as He does for us. And Jesus lets them work in His name. Remember, earlier in this chapter, they went out and they preached about the coming kingdom, as He did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Gospel of Mark, those are the first things out of Jesus' mouth. These disciples were doing the same kinds of things. Jesus could cast out demons. They were casting out demons. Jesus could heal people. They could heal people. They came back and they were astonished. Lord, under Your commission, with Your authority to use Your power, amazing things happened, as people began to see God was active and involved in their lives. However, in the midst of all of this activity, they lost sight of Jesus. It's very possible to be doing good things, busy things, going to work, and suddenly we lose sight of what the big purpose is. What's the big picture? Why am I here? What am I doing? Why am I doing these kinds of things? And ultimately, as I said, for us, the Great Commission is our focus, trying to talk about Jesus and trying to build up each other in our most holy faith. The disciples began to lose purpose because they were so excited at what they were doing. They got overly involved with that and missed out on what God wanted them to see. We need to see ourselves and our lives as a whole. Our authority and responsibilities come balanced together. There's no such thing as a life with no responsibility. There's no such thing as a life with no authority. You control what you do. What am I going to do? When am I going to get up? Where am I going to go today? What am I going to get done? Our joys and needs. There are going to be things that as you do, you will not only just enjoy, but God will bless you because you've done something that He wanted you to do, and you'll feel that peace from God. Sometimes your needs will grab a hold of you. God, help me to confront my needs. Sometimes we need to act and sometimes we need to wait. Sometimes it's hard to decide which is the choice. And who we can be, can be the hardest view that we have. Who am I now? Who am I today? What am I supposed to be? Because this is something that Martin Luther talked about And this is something that we will struggle with ourselves. What are we right now? Right now, I'm somebody, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm going to go to heaven one day. I will be with heaven with Jesus. The Bible says I'll judge angels. I will worship God in his holy place. I'll have a redeemed body. But right now, I may be struggling with not doing the wrong thing, not saying the wrong thing, not inflicting the wrong thing. Because at the same time that I stand before God and am just inside of Christ, I'm justified, on the other side, I'm still a sinful person that has to be careful, that I have to remind myself. Luther in Latin, simul justus et peccator, at the same time, just and sinner. This was one of the great lessons of the Reformation, is that God looks at me and in Christ, I'm going to be redeemed and going to heaven. On the other side, when I get up, I'm sometimes like Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? This is true for us today. We need to evaluate our minds and decisions. We can still do things so rightly and so wrongly. I can bump into somebody, talk to them, and have a great conversation with them about Jesus and how God has blessed me and give God thanks, praise, and honor. At the same time, somebody might cut me off and I might say or do something inappropriate and think, what have I done? Why did I do that? I just shouldn't have done that. The disciples, as we said right now, are thinking. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. The disciples have been looking, watching, paying attention. Jesus has done great things. He's fed people. He's healed people. He's talked to them about his death. They had this great dispute, who is going to be the greatest? And Jesus said, listen, you've got to receive me just as this child receives me. Stop, listen, think. Don't argue. Don't play games in your mind. Don't say what you're going to do anyway. You need to think. Verse 49, now John answered and said, this is a depiction of John. When you see John depicted in art, he's oftentimes depicted as the only disciple without a beard. Because at this era, John's a pretty young guy. He might have been in his late teens only. So he might have been more like Colton than Craig and Adam, okay, as far as that goes. He's generally depicted with no facial hair. So it says, John answered. John wasn't answering a question that Jesus said. The word that's oftentimes translated answer here should maybe be a little bit different, because what he's doing is he's thinking and he's replying back to Jesus. Sorry, the word answered is used, but it should probably be said, John was thinking about the things he'd seen and heard, and he wanted to strike up a conversation with Jesus. And by the way, it's good for us to think about what God says and see how it should impact our lives. John's not just standing there with the disciples waiting to see if Jesus is going to call on him and ask him for a question. He volunteers that he's watching, thinking, doing what Jesus has expected. And here now, he says, you know, in light of all the things you've said, Jesus, I need to tell you something. Okay? What I'm doing is I'm responding to something thing. I'm thinking. He says, remember earlier, for us earlier in chapter 9, you set us out in six groups of two by two, to go out. And as we mentioned before, preach and heal, cast out demons. And when we were out there doing these things, after all, we know we are the 12. We are the chosen disciples. We are the ones that you have given the special task for. We're the ones that you've said are going to have special relationships, special responsibilities, special authorities when you come in your kingdom. Jesus, I know these things are going to happen. But we looked out and we saw a man in some town casting demons out of people. Because remember, he said this was an unusual era because Jesus is in the world. Satan knew this. Satan is trying to upset God's plan. So very likely this is the highlight of demonic activity in the world. Probably more than perhaps in the future, perhaps in the tribulation time, there'll be more. But right now in human history, when we look back, when Jesus was doing his ministry on the earth, that's probably likely when Satan was struggling against him more. Demon-possessed people. What's going on? Does God care? There was somebody casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they didn't know who he was. Who is this guy? You're not one of us. You weren't with Jesus out there. And why are you doing these kinds of things? And let me enhance this for you. We tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Okay? We tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Sometimes you look at people and they're doing things in a different way. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. But, you know, what is the message? That's how you would evaluate them. He was not one of their group of 12. Jesus didn't send him out with the rest of them. He's doing what they were doing. They were trying to stop him. And their thing was, you know what? Jesus is only going to work with us. Only the 12 of us are the only ones that can do Jesus' work. But Jesus said to them, look, you should not have tried to stop him. Whoever this man was is a man who was a real follower of Jesus. Jesus knew him. Jesus told them they had acted wrongly. John had learned to listen, think with the Spirit. Should we have done this? And Jesus goes on and says, for he is who is not against us is on our side. Sometimes it's very simple to think that nobody loves Jesus but me. Remember the prophet Elijah? He's out there. He's having contentious work. He's doing such and such. Working with the king, working with the queen. And when the evil queen did not follow him, he ran off in the wilderness and hid and said, God, I'm the only one, just you and me. And it's very easy to think that nobody else loves Jesus but me. A similar situation took place in the days of Moses. When the Israelites were traveling with the tabernacle, there was a meeting where Moses had called leadership because God had begun to move and bless with other people besides Moses, and had called other people to minister to, talk to, reach out to the people in the camp. But for some reason, there were two men, their names are Eldad and Medad, who didn't get the news that they should have come to the tabernacle. So while all these people were at the tabernacle with Moses, these two guys are out among the people, and God got a hold of them and began to give them some information, some message, a word that the people in the group, the people in their pitched tents, God thought needed to hear. So Joshua runs up to Moses. Moses, Moses, I know you're here. The rest of us are here. There's two guys out there in the camp, and they're preaching and saying God's words. You ought to stop them. And Moses says, I wish everybody was so close to God that God could speak and give them a clear message that they can understand. God speaks through other people besides us. God moves in this world. God has grace. God has mercy. God has peace. God has redemption. And it's good for us to look and evaluate the message that people are saying. Because just because somebody is speaking on the street doesn't mean we automatically reject them. There are other people who will have the gospel message, a gospel of faith and not works. People that will ask you to look at God's words, to look at your life. Should you change? Should you repent? Should you be active in God's service? So just because somebody is out there speaking doesn't mean you automatically reject them. You want to listen to what they have to say. Jesus says, yeah, I'm working with you. But God works with other people too. Because the world's a big place and you can't be everywhere. So Jesus' words to the disciples are first, yeah, you're special, but you're not the only ones. Be blessed because you're doing what I asked you to, but I'm going to ask other people to do things also. Well, I've used my New American Standard Version for the translation of this next verse, verse 51, because it's very easy to miss what Jesus is saying. In my New King James Bible, it says, it came to pass in the time when Jesus had come for him to be received up. That's not very plain. This is very plain. Jesus, as we said, we're within a year of Jesus giving up his life on the cross. Up until this point, the majority of Jesus' ministry had been done outside of Judea, outside of the general area of Jerusalem. Remember, he lived up by Galilee of the Gentiles, a place where most Jewish leaders did not come from. Jonah was up from there. Nahum, the prophet, seems to have been there. Remember Capernaum, the city of Nahum. So some prophets were from there. But this was a Gentile, not Jewish-controlled area. Jesus had been spreading the good news among these people who perhaps hadn't had a chance to hear, hadn't had a chance to respond, hadn't had a chance to reject as others had. But now Jesus is going to be spending more time in the Jerusalem area, fulfilling his message, fulfilling his ministry and his calling on God's life for him. So now Jesus is going to be spending more time, not up in around Galilee, but now in Jerusalem. As you know, in between Galilee and Judea was Samaria. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's now preparing to do things that will set up that last week of his life. And notice how positive Luke is as he gives us the mind of Christ. When we think of that last week of Jesus' life, oh, he's going to be crucified. No, that's not how Luke says it. Luke says, Jesus is preparing for what? His ascension. Yes, he's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead. He's going to be with his Father. He gets to go home. Jesus has had 33 years on earth camp. And now he goes home to be with his Father and exercise the kind of worship and leadership he's used to. So this is a transition in Luke. Starting now at 9:51, we see Jesus now spending most of his time going to Jerusalem. And as was the case, Jesus and the men, they would travel by foot. There was no telephone. There was no 1-800, whatever, Motel 6 or Trivago or Expedia and Travelocity. Yes, those kinds of things aren't there yet. And so generally, if you're going to a town, there would be people who had a bigger house and they would have a room set off to the side. And, you know, can you house a stranger? Yes, you'd give them a little bit. You'd have the spare bedroom. They'd, you know, carve up a little bit more sheep for you and you could have dinner with them. So as they're traveling from the Galilee region down through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, they entered a village in Samaria. So Jesus is doing everything by plan. He's following God's leading. And he seems to send James and John. Buen are just the sons of thunder. In other words, they were loud people. We think of John as the quiet disciple, but he and his brother, when you push their buttons, they could be loud. We're going to see that here. Sometimes God uses loud people, amen? But he wants you to be in control, amen? That's how you can tell the Spirit is active. Don't just blah. So when they went there, can we find a place for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus our rabbi, and us to the 12 of us to stay with him? And no, they were not welcomed. It came to pass when he came to Jerusalem, they sent messengers before his face as they went to enter the village of Jerusalem to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. There was conflict between Jews and Samaritans. Yes, the Samaritans, because they intermarried and stayed, were seen as not as good by their Jewish friends, and there was conflict. And historian Josephus says that if a Samaritan might have known that you were going to Jerusalem to worship at a feast, they might go out of their way to not only not have you stay there, but to try to stop you. And there's records of some Samaritans during this era would perhaps see a band of Jewish people going to worship in Jerusalem, and because of their anger, they might reach out and kill them, assault them, stop them from trying to go. So here's the second time that the disciples were thinking, but they didn't think properly this time. See, before John was thinking, we shouldn't have bothered that guy who was speaking for you, should we have? But remember, these are two emotional guys. So you can imagine you're going in trying to find a place to stay. Can we stay with you? No, slam. Can we stay with you? No, slam. Can we stay with you? I don't know, maybe. Who are you? You're Jewish? Well, you know, what are you doing? We're going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, slam. Because, you know, the Jews were famous in the Old Testament period of time for the Samaritan worship center Mount Gerizim. The Jews burned it at least once because it was not the right place to worship. So there's all this conflict going on. So imagine Jesus is out with his disciples. What kind of things are they doing? They've been healing. Jesus has been preaching. They've been feeding thousands of people. But why is that? Because Jesus has a message to preach. Repent, listen, the kingdom of God is within you. It is near you. The kingdom of God is near. Come. So they are out preaching a message to save people's souls. Yes? James and John couldn't get a room at the Motel 6. Or at the widow whatever's place. There was no room for them. So Jesus and the rest of the group show up. And verse 54, when James and John saw this, Jesus catches up. Now catch this. Because they'd been thinking. James and John and Peter had been with Jesus on what? The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus said, you're going to see how I will look when I come in my glory. So there's Elijah and there's Moses, and they're talking to Jesus, and they're like, wow, this is amazing to see this happening. Our Lord and Savior talking with these two famous people. Elijah. Elijah's famous for a lot of stuff. Elijah called down fire at what? Mount Carmel. Prophets of Baal. Killed hundreds of them himself. Set up this judgment. And so you can imagine James or John are talking. Yeah, we saw Jesus with Elijah the other day, didn't we? Yeah. Boy, Elijah wouldn't have put up with this rebellion. Why, Elijah killed all those people on Baal, about Baal, didn't he? Yeah. He called on fire, didn't he? Yeah. So you can imagine those two guys are talking because they're upset. They're not getting their way. Jesus, they can't do what Jesus wanted. Jesus shows up. Jesus, do you want us to call down fire and kill all these people who won't let us preach the gospel to them? That's exactly what's going on in their minds. Jesus, we want to have a prayer meeting in the morning. We want to invite people to come and tell them how to trust you and go to heaven, but they don't want to come. Can we kill them now? They view themselves as heavenly hitmen. See, they've been thinking, they saw this, and they missed the point. They missed, why are they there? What are they doing? Jesus turned to rebuke them. What does it mean to follow Jesus as Nazareth? You have compassion, right? Jesus, the Bible says, came and he would not extinguish a smoldering piece of grass. People who were hypocrites, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he had strong words for them. But for the average person, he invited them to come. Come after me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Luke 19:10, Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus wanted to come to this town. He probably would have preached, would have said something, would have interacted with them. What do these disciples want to do? They want to act like Lucky Luciano that we just had the picture of. And Jesus says, listen, think what you're doing. What is the manner of spirit that you are of? Because God gets a hold of our attitudes and personalities too. Amen. Yes? They struggled with seeing how to use their power, place, and authority. They needed to be responsible. What did Jesus want? What was the solution? They just went to another town. Easy, right? Can't get a room here. We'll get a room down there. And they found a room at another village. Nobody had to get killed. Why? Just because they were angry and did not get their way did not mean they should spout off and do these kinds of things, right? James 1, 19 and 20. The wrath of man, what? Does not work. The righteousness of God. If we do something when we're angry, it's almost guaranteed we're going to do the wrong thing. Sometimes it's good to stop, walk out, think for a minute, get a cup of coffee, or someone said, sit silently for a moment. Because if you're angry, it's almost guaranteed you're going to do the wrong thing. See, problem solved. No one needed to be killed because you couldn't get a hotel room. You might feel like that when you call, but no, they were not God's holy hitmen. That is not what they were for. They were not to destroy, but to serve. Jesus goes out of his way to say, 9:56, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but save them. All they had to do was go to another village. They were not the final authority. They needed to practice humility and compassion in their service and keep their eyes on what they were supposed to do. For us, see, somebody made that nice graphic for us so we would see following Jesus. They're supposed to do following Jesus. Because if there's anybody who could have come to this world and decided that people had one chance or maybe no chance because he'd been watching, it was Jesus, wasn't he? He left heaven. Jesus did not leave heaven and march down here on a horse with a sword. That's for the next time. Jesus came as a baby. We don't normally be afraid of babies unless they cry, right? There's no verse to substantiate that song we sing, no crying he made. I don't know if that's true. You'd like to think that, I don't know. You know, Jesus was perfect, but if Mary and Martha didn't, thanks for that. If Mary and Joseph, I'll get the right two. If Mary and Joseph didn't do his tend of his needs, maybe he had to get their attention. I don't know what happened. But Jesus came humble from heaven. Jesus came as a child. Most children want to grow up quickly. Amen? How many of you under 16s wish you had a car? Only one. Wow, very good. Oh, another one. How many of you wish you had some money to spend that was your own? You may not want to work, but you had money to spend. Car, money, freedom. Mom and dad can't look at you and say, it's 10 o'clock, time to go to bed. I'm going to sit up till 10:01. Adults, they kind of do what they want. And so Jesus did not come as an adult with power. Jesus came as a child. He learned his father's trade. He took care of his mother. He had to put up with younger siblings. Jesus was the older brother who put up with younger siblings. So Jesus' example is definitely one of, I did not come as a 10-year-old and suddenly squish all of you. No. We too need to balance our outlook and know that who is the judge? It is God. God is the coming judge. I serve God. I do what he tells me to. If God repeats something, I repeat it. There are times when people need to be confronted about things. Yes, there are. But grace, not works, saves us. And spread this message of grace while guarding my own soul now. God, make my soul fresh. Help my soul to listen to you. Help my soul respond to you. Help me not to become hard and cynical and unresponsive to people and just assume that because people are going to hell, I can treat them that way. Because that's what these disciples were doing. Dr. Robertson McQuilkin of Columbia University visited his son in India. His son had volunteered to work and live in Calcutta, city of 15 million, not far from the ministry that Mother Teresa began, Sisters of Charity. Robertson McQuilkin was a seasoned world traveler, but when he saw his son and what he was doing, the amount of loss and poverty that he dealt with, I'll just read this line. The squalor of poverty that he witnessed on the drive from the airport simply overwhelmed him. The smells of humanity and sewer water combined with a million people living on the streets brought him to tears. His taxi driver noticed this and says, "Oh, don't worry, Dr. McQuilkin. In a few days, you'll get used to this." And McQuilkin responded, "That's exactly what I don't want to happen. I don't want to get used to it. Every day when you go about your business, you're going to meet the majority of people who are not saved. The average person you meet is not going to go to heaven, I don't think. The Bible talks about the narrow way. Broad is the way to destruction." So it's easy for us to get cynical, to think things of other people, to not be interested in them, to not be pleasant with them. It's very easy for that to happen. I told you several months ago, I began to think, you know what, how do I respond to people? I need to be more pleasant. I need to be more positive. I need to be more involved and strike up a conversation with someone. How are you? Tell me about your day and things like that. So for us, when we go out, we need to learn the lesson that Jesus had for the disciples was that they had missed it. Yes, they were in his family. Yes, they were close. Yes, they were his disciples. But they needed to see that he was in control and he was the judge. And they just needed to be close to him. Catch the attitude and character that he had. Because if there's anybody that could have been rough at this time, it was Jesus, and he tended to be compassionate with people. So you and I also need to take the time to say hello, get to know someone, talk to them for a minute. Have a spiritual conversation if you can. Talk to them, but if not that day, you'll probably see him again, especially if you're a regular business person. You go with them, you shop there, and maybe one day they'll have a problem and you can say something to them. And because they'll know you're at least a friendly person who didn't squish them when you could have. They might listen to you, and you could be God's voice. Because the dangerous thing for us is it's very easy to get cynical, especially these days. That tends to be the era, the characteristic of the age. People are impatient. People are angry. People, how come I don't get my way? How come, whatever. But Jesus was compassionate and moved with compassion. And somehow we need to keep that in our relationships we see with other people. And the only way that's going to happen is when we let God change our heart and make it soft. God, that disciple John we talked about today wrote later in a letter, "How can I hate my brother who I have seen and love God who I have not seen?" Help us to be soft and tender and compassionate with each other. Help us to have patience from you in impatient situations. Help us to give some of the benefit of the doubt. Help us to love you, God, and help us in that light love each other. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,